The text for this morning is the epistle read from Romans chapter 15. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In this short passage from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, about, what do we have, about 9-10 verses here today, we have two unique names that the apostle gives to the Lord, and these are found only here and nowhere else in the Bible. These names are, first of all, he calls God the God of hope and the God of endurance and encouragement. So today, that's what we're going to consider. What does it mean that God is the God of endurance and encouragement? And especially, what does it mean that God is the God of hope, as hope is a prominent theme in this season of Advent? It's important to talk about hope because hope is an often misunderstood concept. I think for a lot of people, it means nothing more than wishing. And, you know, the casual way in which we use the word in modern times reveals this. We say things like, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or, you know, I hope I win the lottery. You know, it's kind of just wishful sort of throwing it out there, but there's not really any basis for that hope. It's just kind of expressing some desire, some wishful thinking. It's no wonder, then, many put hoping aside, thinking it's just a silly waste of time. But hoping is not the same as wishing. St. Paul calls upon Christians to abound in hope. And when he does so, he doesn't have in mind that we're to be filled with baseless and immature wishful thinking. Now, what he has in mind when he talks about hope is something much more confident and actually life-changing, as we will see. When Paul and other inspired biblical authors write about hope, they have in mind a sure and certain expectation from God. That's what hope is. It's better seen as a realistic expectation. It is trust in the heart or faith in God that looks toward the future and expects things from Him, not just wishes, but expects things from Him and longs for things which we are certain He will do. I once heard a professor put it this way, and it's always stuck with me. He says, when the word faith in the future tense is spelled H-O-P-E, and it kind of, you know, gets the whole idea. All right, so faith as it is in the future tense, that's what hope is. And that's how we're called to live before God, with hope or confident expectation of His future blessings. Got it? So how's that going for you? Are you filled with true hope that looks to God for amazing things? Or do you find yourself sometimes just kind of sort of wishing things from Him? I think a lot of people, and sadly even many of us from time to time, are guilty of wishing instead of hoping. And I think that this is easily revealed in the way that we often pray. People ask God for a lot of things, and when those prayers go unanswered, well, then what? Do they endure in hope? Some do, no doubt. Some are eternal optimists. They just always want to be positive and wish for the best, even if they have no good reason to, other than wanting to be happy and stay positive. But some people see this for what it is, and they conclude the whole thing's a ripoff. It doesn't work. And if people are taught to do nothing more than to make wishes to God, well, without giving any real basis in which to have a real hope, if they're just, you know, taught to express wishes to God, well, is it any wonder that so many are giving up on religion? Christians are called not to just make a bunch of wishes to God, but we are to abound in hope, and hope is not wishing. Hope is based on what God has already done and accomplished for us. Hope comes from knowing what God has done for us in Jesus and how God has fulfilled His promises, how He became a man and lived among us in order to rescue all mankind from sin and death. Christ lived and died and lived again and ascended into heaven with the promise, I will return and I am coming soon. And I will raise you up on the last day, and I will take you to be with me where I am. Hope isn't, in other words, a baseless good feeling we try and acquire on our own, but it's a living confidence and an inner conviction of faith built on the actions and promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. hope depends on God who provides to us mercy and grace. Christian hope brings peace and joy. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we deal with one another. In short, hope is a wonderful gift from God. So then maybe you're wondering, well, that's great. How do I get this gift? How can I receive more faith and thus more hope? Well, let St. Paul tell you. Here's what he writes to the Romans. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You see, Paul says that the power of hope comes from the Scriptures. In the Bible, which earlier he refers to as the Word of God, he found testimony of God's promise to send a deliverer. And he goes on to cite passages in our section here. He cites them from the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. In other words, all three major sections of the Old Testament. And it shows that Christ fulfilled God's comprehensive plan that's not only to benefit the Jews, but everybody on earth, the Gentiles as well. All people on earth would be blessed through Jesus Christ, and by his saving work, the nations would rejoice and praise the Lord. And seeing this all come about, seeing it fulfilled in Jesus, is knowing that God keeps his promises, which in turn built him up in his faith and filled him with hope that God will do what he says. But there's more than just mere information contained in the Scriptures. You see, reading the Bible isn't like reading a textbook or reading a novel. We don't go and read the Scriptures just for information or just to escape into a good story or something like that. When we read the Scriptures and take them to heart, we're tapping into divine power. We plug in and it does things to us. Paul says the Bible was written so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then he gives God one of these names, and it's the same words. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. In other words, the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures give is the endurance and encouragement of God himself. God speaks to you through the Bible. He comes to you and conveys the gospel to you. And the Holy Spirit, as Paul says here, fills you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope. This, in part, is what it means when we say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It means the Bible not only tells us information, it produces an effect upon us because God is at work through His powerful Word. And elsewhere, Paul even speaks of the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Talk about accomplishing an important work. The Scripture are able to save us, to bring us to faith, to lead us to trust in the Savior, and again, fill us with hope. God's Word makes us expect great blessings from Him. But what are these great blessings? Again, listen to Paul. He says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So two things you can expect from God are mercy and the keeping of his promises. First, what does it mean that God is merciful to you? It means that he forgives you your sin because the Lamb of God was sacrificed for you and he bore the burden of your sin. His sacrifice cancels your debt so that now God does not hold your sin against you. You won't get what you deserve for the wrong you have done. Christ got what you deserve, and by believing in him, you will get what is his, namely his innocence, his righteousness, his everlasting life in the kingdom with the Father. Second, we can expect God to keep his promises, and the Bible is full of God's promises, as you well know, and these promises are awesome. But we'll focus in on just a few today. One of the promises that I think is so important is something that Paul writes about earlier in this epistle. Paul says that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And it's in the context of talking about difficult things that people are made to endure. So what it means then is that whatever we're made to endure this life, no matter how difficult and how seemingly meaningless our trials may be, we have this promise that God is behind it, working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Look, all of us face adversity. All of us have to endure suffering. And we wonder, why are we going through this? Why are we made to experience it? We pray for God to take it away from us. We pray for God, let it pass quickly. But as you well know, sometimes the difficulty remains. Sometimes, instead of passing quickly, it gets even worse. Now, without a God who keeps his promises, without a God who is standing above his creation and sees all the angles and is working all things for the good, when we're going through this despair, without that sort of understanding that there's a God who is directing all things, all that can lead to is hopelessness and despair. But for all who trust in God and believe in his goodness, we can conclude that even if we don't have all the answers for our present suffering, nevertheless, the God who made heaven and earth knows the reason for our trials and promises to use them to accomplish something good and for the benefit of those who love him. Which is to say, God promises that our suffering is not in vain. He also promises, of course, the forgiveness of our sins. You know, Jesus said and taught many things. He'd be a great teacher, and he'd be remembered and revered just because of the life lessons he gave. But his lessons for how to live are not why we remember him, and certainly not why we worship him. His life lessons are nothing compared to his promise to take away our sins. In the end, that's what all of us truly need. Not more advice on how to live a better life, but a Savior to rescue us from the problem of our own inability to be righteous and live the way our Creator intended us to, the way we know we should live. What we have in Jesus is a Savior who promises to take away the guilt and punishment of all our sin and set us free from it forever. Most of all, God promises through Jesus Christ to give us life that never ends. And this Jesus said over and over again. For example, when he says, "Even though you die, yet shall you live," says Christ the Lord. "And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And he says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." These are just some of what you can expect from God. And notice, these are not just quick and easy answers to our often petty and unwise prayers. You cannot expect him to take advice from you and do things your way. But you can expect from him mercy and the keeping of his word, which includes the promises that your suffering is not meaningless, that all your sins are forgiven, and that in Jesus Christ you will enjoy a resurrected life that never ends. When you hope in the Lord like this and expect good things from him in the future, you can also count on some things to happen more immediately. You'll endure in faith, and you'll also start to live in harmony with your fellow believers and live to the glory of God. To be steadfast like this means that we do not use God to satisfy our cravings, but rather we serve him. You know, in the words of John the Baptist this morning, people who endure in faith are people who are always repenting. Repentance, it means to be sorry for your sins, but it means more than that. Literally, the word repentance means turning. It means to turn away from sin, but it also means to turn toward God. And so God's people are ever repenting, ever turning away from sin, ever turning toward God, ever following him and walking on his path. And people who hope in the Lord are people who live in harmony with one another. St. Paul writes, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Live in harmony, he says. Welcome one another. He means more than just being hospitable. He means to receive one another, to accept them in the way that Christ received you. Christ doesn't withhold his love from you and wait until you measure up to his standards before he loves you and blesses you. No, he loves you in spite of your sin, and he accepts you and receives you and forgives you. And by the power of his love, he transforms you into a new creation. And we who live in hope have the power to receive others in this way. Look, we all have our faults. We all have our shortcomings that make us unlovable. We can be off-putting, rude, selfish, and insensitive. We can even be downright mean, lazy, and dishonest at times. Nevertheless, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who loved and forgave us, we can strive to live at peace with one another and receive people who fail the way all of us do. We can choose not to take offense and instead love one another and live in harmony. Filled with hope for what awaits us in the future, God's people don't have to be distracted by the squabbles and meanness and cruelty that we can sometimes experience. We know that one day, because of Christ, we will live without sin. We'll live without selfish desires that keep us from loving one another the way we should. But we don't have to wait until the kingdom to get started on this now. With God's help and filled with hope for what he will do, we can begin to live even now the way all Christians will one day in the kingdom of heaven. The hope of forgiveness and eternal life that God has promised in Jesus Christ is the good news of this Advent and every Advent season. God has come in Christ and taken away our sin, and now we await good things from him and live in joyful expectation of his fulfilling of so many promises. This hope affects the way we live even now by how we deal with adversity and how we treat one another. And so with that, I'll conclude with the words that Paul used to close this section of his letter. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.